Okay, 20th chapter of Ezekiel. We are in the 27th, we'll be at the 27th verse where we'll start today. Remember, as we looked at this last week, and the Lord is reminding these people where He has brought them from, and what He's called them to, and where they have gone. And you'll remember that you have a group of elders that have come to Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, would you talk to the Lord on our behalf? And so Ezekiel goes to the Lord on their behalf, and God didn't have a very favorable answer to him, did he? You know, basically he says, will you ask me a question? And you can almost translate that, who do you think you are coming to me now asking me a question when you have ignored me all this time? And basically their human nature tells us that what they want is they want a good answer from God. They want God's blessing, but they don't want to deal with their own sin. And we can fool other people about coming to God and seeking God, but you can't fool God. You know, so if we come with other things in mind and we don't really want to hear from God, we don't want to really listen to God, God knows that. So He knows our hearts. So, now, he took them through, again, a little history lesson here. Last week we looked at how God said he brought them to the wilderness. Today we begin where he's going to talk to them about once he's taken them to the wilderness and brought them into the land, Canaan, and what he did there. So let's start reading in verse 27. It says, therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, is this to your fathers? Is in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. For when I brought them into the land from which I had lifted my hand in an oath to give them, and they saw all the hills and all the thick trees, they offered their sacrifice and provoked me with their offerings. There they also sent up their sweet aromas and poured out their drink offerings. So it is the picture here is God is saying that, well, just remember, where are they right now? They're in captivity. Why are they in captivity? Well, for the very reason that God is talking about right now, that they have forgotten God. They had not, last week we talked about they had not kept the Sabbath. We talked about that. And now he says, I brought your fathers into Canaan. And what do? This is almost an incredible thing. You know, have you ever done something for somebody they kind of ignored you and they gave their credit to somebody else rather than giving it to you? Now, it's not just a matter that we do things to people just to get credit. Hopefully that's not why we do it. But it really is offensive if you minister into someone's life and then they go and maybe even worse, maybe let me draw this, they give it to your worst enemy. They give the credit to your worst enemy. That's what God is saying they've done. God has brought them out of captivity. He's brought them into the land. He's given them the land. And he told them, you know what? If you'll just trust me, I'll empty the land out of all these pagan people and stuff. I'll give you the land. And you'll rest in the land in my protection and blessing and all these things. But once they got in the land, what did they do? Well, Ezekiel said, they went to the beautiful hills and they began to build high places or places of idol worship. And there they offered their burnt offerings, not to God, but to these false gods. And they also burnt their incense and their prayers and stuff, but not to God, to these false gods. What an affront to God. And here's what he says. He uses one of the strongest words that we find in the Scripture as an affront to God. Not just sin, but blasphemy. Okay? What is blasphemy? Have you ever had that defined for you? Do you understand what blasphemy is? And I'll probably misspell it, so you say, well, how can you know? You can't even spell it. Okay? That good? There's a wonder, isn't it? Okay. Blasphemy has basically two faces that you need to get. The first face is this. Attributing to God that which is not from God. Everybody got that? So, an act of blasphemy in this case would say, you know what? James deals with this. I sin, and I sin because God tempted me to sin. So if I say that God tempted me to sin, what am I attributing to him? I'm attributing to him almost that he's like the devil. That's blasphemy. Understand? You got that? The other side of this is attributing to others that which only belongs to God. That looks like a little G. I don't want to do that. Okay? That's the other side of blasphemy. That is attributing to others that which only belongs to God. Jesus was accused and, from their minds, convicted of being a blasphemer. Why? Because he claimed to be God. Okay? And that's what they said. You're a blasphemer. You claim to be God. So, when God says to these people, I, the one true God, brought you into the land, and I gave you this land of promise, but rather than worship me, rather than acknowledge me, you have turned to false gods, and you build altars to those false gods, and you give worship to these false gods, and adoration to these false gods, and you give to them what belongs to me. So, the worship of idols is blasphemy because you're attributing to something else or to others that which only belongs to God. Worship only belongs to God. Peter.
And today's is worshiping like Buddha or Allah. Are those the same thing?
It's the same thing. Yeah.
Idols.
Yeah. Idolatry is a form of blasphemy. Because you're attributing to these false gods that which only belongs to God. Okay? Everybody got that? So, Jesus says there's one sin that is unforgivable. He says you can blaspheme the Father. Okay? Who in here has ever attributed to someone else that which belongs to God? Raise your hand, you have. Okay? So if blasphemy of God, the Father, was unforgivable, we would be in trouble. We would have no hope. Okay? Even the Son. But he said that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. What is that? You've got to go back to where... It is unbelief. That's when you boil it down, that's exactly what it is. Because remember what Jesus said, I will send the Paraclete, I will send the Holy Spirit. He will come and he will bear witness of me. He will take what is mine and he will present it to you. He will glorify me. That's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. So when someone is born again, they are born again because the Holy Spirit of God has convicted them, has touched their heart, convicted them of their sin, convince them that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation and brought them into that salvation. Now, there's different theological views on the extent of all how that works, but that basically is how it works. Okay? To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to say, I don't need to listen to the Holy Spirit as to the way to salvation. I will provide my own way. It basically is unbelief. And the only sin that is not covered by the blood of Jesus, that cannot be forgiven, is that sin of rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit. In other words, remaining in unbelief. Because, remember, no one is saved unless the Holy Spirit brings them to salvation. Everybody got that? No one is saved unless the Holy Spirit does it. If you reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit, you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you remain in unbelief, and in unbelief you will spend eternity separated from God. That's why it is the one sin that cannot be forgiven. It's not covered. The one sin, it is the sin of unbelief. So, I always have people, can a Christian commit the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? No. No. It's not possible. If you're a genuine Christian, you're a genuine Christian. Okay? And you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a difference between not responding to the testimony of the Holy Spirit and outright rejecting And I want to tell you this, only God knows when someone outright rejects the Holy Spirit or blasphemes the Holy Spirit. That's not our call. It is never our call. You know, you go witness to somebody, maybe a family member or something like that, and they say, you know what, I can't buy that right now. I don't believe it right now. Maybe you've had that experience, you know, and you're sitting there saying, well, why don't they understand? You know, so this is so wonderful. But they say, I don't. Don't assume that they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's not your call. I dare say that few of us, if any of us, actually responded the first time the Holy Spirit convicted us. Maybe someone has. I've asked that question where someone raised a hand. First time I did, Pastor, I said, well, that's an incredible thing. I really have never met anybody the first time. The Holy Spirit usually has to work on our heart and work through some things. But so to say, no, I can't believe yet, or I don't know yet, or I'm not ready to trust yet, is not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But God knows when someone says, for the last time, I will not believe. God knows that. And once they cross that line, it's it. You're exactly, it's it. But we don't know that. So what do? We continue to share the gospel with everybody. Lisbeth.
Does that mean it's cursing the Holy Spirit?
No, it's not just cursing the Holy Spirit. It means a rejection of the ultimate and final rejection of the testimony of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the only way to salvation.
My book says cursing here.
Well, cursing would be, again, When you attribute something to someone else that belongs to God, you actually are cursing God. So what are you doing to God? You're bringing him down. You're making him less than he is. So it's not cursing. Sometimes when we use the word cursing, all we think about is some vulgar word. You know, huh?
Profanity.
Yeah. But you know, but even the. Sometimes when we talk about you shall, what's the commandment? You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Mm-hmm. Okay, we associate and we do a disservice to that, because so often we associate that with profanity or cursing. Christians should not curse or use profanity or use vulgar language. Bottom line, but using vulgar language is not taking God's name in vain. There are two different things altogether. You understand that? It's really important because again, I can take God's name in vain and never use a swear word at all. Okay, the Bible does deal with vulgar language. It does deal with coarse speech, to stay away from that. But taking God's name in vain is different than that. It's not just using a swear word. Okay. So in that sense, Elizabeth, it is true. It is cursing him by saying, I don't need him. You know, it's almost like, what did Peter do? Remember the third time he was asked, you really are one of Jesus' followers. And what's it say? And Peter cursed and then said, rejected Christ. Was Peter saved? You're going to see Peter in heaven?
Absolutely.
Of course.
Absolutely.
Okay. So. All right, any other question on that? So God says here, I brought you into this land, I gave you this land, I protect you, and rather than acknowledge me, you run after false gods who have not done a thing for you. So in that sense, you have attributed to others that which belongs to me. Okay? And that's why I personally try to take this so seriously that I don't spend a whole lot of time acknowledging people for what they've done in the church. Now, some people have gotten very mad at me through the years as a pastor. You should have so and so stand up there and everybody, you know, acknowledge them and stuff. I don't. I don't know if I want to carry it to the thing of blasphemy, but anything that happens in the church is because of God.
Absolutely.
That's the reason why I don't like put people's names on stuff in the church. Well, I want to give this in you know, and I've been to First Baptist Dallas, and you know, I don't know if you know, they're gonna take down the old First Baptist Dallas building and put up a whole new building up there. But you go to First Baptist Dallas, and every seat, every window, everything has someone's name on it. You know, you may not have any problem with that, and if you don't, that's between you and the Lord. But I think. The one that needs to be glorified in the church is the Lord. Jesus even said, you know, when you give something, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And if your name has to be on what you give, then don't give it in the first place. Because you can't give and hang on to it at the same time. Okay? I've had to tell people before that they've given money to the church and they say, well, I don't like this anymore. I want my money back, or I want you to use it for this. Once you give it to the church, it belongs to the church. You know, I've even had people, I don't like what you said, Pastor, so I'm not going to give my money anymore. I don't get your money anyway. That's between you and God. And if you want to withhold your money that God told you to give, well, that's between you and God. You know, I try to tell people, I try my best not to be a hireling. You know what a hireling is? Someone that can be manipulated by someone who says, you know, we'll quit giving, or we'll quit. We'll quit. Because you're not doing it, first of all, you're not doing it for the right reason anyway. You know, so we don't want to attribute to anybody, that which only belongs to God. And we've got to be careful we don't do it. And I know we don't do it intentionally. Oh, I'm going to blaspheme God. It's very subtly, though, we can do these kind of things. Bill.
Well, I was just going to want to ask you, is that why you don't like wearing name tags?
No, I don't care about name tag. Oh boy, the name tag thing. My wife thinks we ought to be wearing name tags. A lot of people do it. I don't, but you know, I know who I am. But the name tag thing is good when you have a couple hundred people there. You can be able to go up and say. So I think we'll be doing name tags, but. Anyway.
There might come a time when you might need it.
I might need an name tag. Oh, yeah, I am. Yeah, that's right. There are some days that you feel that way, yeah. Well, we're not doing the uniform thing. Okay, no uniform thing. Okay, any questions on what God is saying here? And again, the point here is, your fathers came in here, I give them all this, they've refused to listen to me, and again, remember, what was the request? Ezekiel, speak to God on behalf and see if God will say something to you. Well, I'm telling you, they don't like what God's saying. What do they want? Well, what most human beings want when they go to God. God, I need your blessing today. Let me hear a good word from the Lord today. I always have that. What if God doesn't have a good word to say to us today? Is that okay? Well, no, I don't want to hear the bad things. It's like the people who teach replacement theology, that the church replaced Israel. They love all the blessings that the Old Testament gives on Israel. I always tell them, I say, are you willing also to receive all the curses if you don't do what God says? Oh, no, I don't. You know, I'm just a blessing kind of guy. Well, you know, that's true. A lot of people are just blessing kind of people. They don't want to deal with the results of the other thing.
Can Elaine? I ask a question? I've heard like gossip that Kay Arthur leans more towards the replacement theology. Have you heard that?
I have not heard that. And I've not read anything that she's done that says that.
I haven't either.
Yeah.
No,
it's you know, when that line there is it can be very, very subtle. And what I mean by that is clearly, I mean, I would hold that you know, God is not working through Israel right now, that the church is Christ's body. Okay? I would hold that the church is made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. That's the church. Okay? But I also believe that God continues to have a plan for Israel. Okay, but no Jewish person, and here's where you go too far the other way, where you have a dual covenant going on, where you have that God saves Gentiles one way and saves Jews another way. Well, see, that's heresy too. Either way is heresy. Okay, the point is here is that God has established a church, and all promises are kept full in Christ Jesus. The question between the replacement theologian and where I stand is, have all the promises been fulfilled? Are they all fulfilled in Jesus? Yes. But have they all been literally fulfilled? I say no. So there, that becomes a distinction between, you know, because a replacement theologian would say there's no need for Israel. Theologically, no need for Israel to exist anymore. I say there are some things that have not been fulfilled in the covenant that God made with Abraham that require that Israel still exists. There's a distinction. But God, I don't believe that God is working through two different entities, the church and Israel, in the sense of sharing his message. He's working through the church, which is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. So I don't, you know, I never, and you know, sometimes some statements can be made, oh, she's a replacement theologian. You got to be careful that you don't jump on that boat on somebody and stuff, you know. But no, I haven't heard anything to answer your question. Ruth.
I was wondering, since Israel is the way they are right now, mm-hmm. could he do you think he might take them out again?
Could what do you mean take them out?
I mean, send them out.
No, I don't think. If I believe that biblical prophecy, I believe that once they're brought back in the land, they're going to stay in the land. That doesn't mean they're not going to have to face some pretty hard things in that land. I'm not going to say that, you know, you may have a bomb dropped in on Israel. To say that, I mean, they've had many of like the Scud missiles and different things, and the different things and stuff like that. But I do not believe they'll be taken out of the land. Now, so. I would say prophetically, when I read that, I would say no. My answer to you would be no, they won't be taken out of land again. If they are, then they may have to relook at some things. But I think, you know, he made them a nation who were no nation. In one day, as in fulfilling our prophecy. So if I believe that the prophecy is fulfilled, that in one day he made them a nation, that he promised he'd bring them a land, and he would not take them out of land again, then I cannot believe that they'll be coming out of land again. But they, again, what are they? Continually surrounded by their enemies, threatening to annihilate them and drive them into the sea. And then there's some things that just blow my mind. 1948 blows my mind. That's when they become a nation. But even more than that, when you look at the Six-Day War, you know, when 1967, you look at that and you say, wow. And then in the early 70s, you have Yom Kippur War. Again, they should have been. They were so outnumbered. And then things happen that you cannot even explain. And I just love to talk to those guys who were the military guys who were on the thing. One of our guys, he always tried to convince me how superior they were. I just laughed at him. He said, what are you laughing at? I said, come on. Because he wouldn't acknowledge the Lord. He wouldn't. You know, I said, you can't. There's no way. You're not that superior to anybody. And they're not. They're just a little strip of land there and stuff who have a lot of our weapons. But we've got to be honest, folks. We don't only supply Israel weapons, but we've supplied Egypt weapons. We've supplied Jordan weapons. We, you know, our stuff is all over that place. So, and again, please understand that because I'm a supporter of Israel is not because I agree with everything they do politically. I don't. And every decision that they make. I think some of their decisions are ungodly decisions. But we're talking about God's promise to his people. And that's what we're looking at. And unfortunately, we've had almost 2,000 years where most of the Jewish people have perished without Christ. You know what that means? That even though they are God's people that he chose to use in the Old Testament, it means that they're spending eternity separated from him. It's a sad thing.
Sorry.
Yeah, go ahead, Peter.
So, and for the United States, is it fair to say that it's not so much the Jewish people that influence our friendship, like politicians with Israel, or is it more their love for God and belief in God?
Who?
Our nation.
Our nation?
Or I don't. That's kind of a
it's kind of interesting question. I would never take the supernatural power of God out of all of this equation. You can't do that. But clearly, our nation does not love the Lord now, and which will lead to, I think, a fulfillment of prophecy where it says that every nation will turn against Israel. Every nation will turn against Israel.
Because so, I mean, every politician that runs for office, I support Israel.
Right. But if you look at politically, Israel is the only democratic society in the Middle East. Okay, and you can't even believe the makeup. No, just getting off here a little bit, but you can't even believe the makeup of the Knesset. It would surprise you to know that there are Arabs in the Israeli Knesset, which is their governing body. I guarantee you, though, you go to Saudi Arabia, you won't find one Jew on their governing board, or Jordan, or Egypt, or Syria, or Lebanon, or stuff. But it's interesting that Israel is the one nation over there that they have a lot of Arab community. Nazareth is a huge Arab community and stuff. And they have Arab representatives from Nazareth in the Knesset making the laws for Israel. But you don't hear those kind of things being said, you know. So, I mean, there's a lot of things going on. But anyway, let's move on. You get those things for free. Okay? All right. Verse 29 now. So he brings them through Canaan. Now he's going to bring them to a contemporary thing. And contemporary means contemporary when Ezekiel spoke, not contemporary to us. But contemporary to Ezekiel. In verse 29, he says, "Then I say to them, what is the high place to which you go?" So its name is called Bama to this day, or high place. That Bama just means high place. And high place is clearly in reference to a place of idol worship. That's what it means. So when you read in the Old Testament, they went to their high places. You say, well, you know, what high places? I mean, up high? Well, usually it was in the mountains for sure. But the term itself means idol worship. Okay, verse 30. "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are you defiling yourself in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations?" And you know what the answer is? Yes. Okay. "For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through fire, you defile yourself with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I inquire by you, O house of Israel. As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you." So I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to receive your prayers. Your sins and your rejection of me has closed my ear. Now remember, you read all the other prophets before you get to this point, and that's the point. If you ask a Jewish person this time, you say, "Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Yahweh?" You know what their answer would be? Yes. The point was not whether or not they believed in Yahweh. The point is what he's making through Ezekiel here is that they've turned Yahweh into just one of many gods. They had no problem worshiping other gods, and in direct violation of their own commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." And I told you last week, that word "before" means it's just not an order. It means like when you stand before the Lord, you're in His presence. And that's exactly what He says when He says that. "You'll have no other gods in my presence at all." It's not just before Him. It's not just an order of importance. It is before Him. It's in His presence. In other words, believers are not allowed to have any other gods in their life at all. That's what he says. That's what that commandment means. Any other gods in your life at all is to break that commandment. But these people have gotten the part where they say, "Well, yeah, we believe in Yahweh, but you know, we also got these other guys on the side and stuff." You know, and that becomes a very important thing that God's trying to help them see, because we try to justify ourselves. "Well, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe in this, and I believe in this. I believe," and you have, it's a big ecumenical thing today, is it not? You know, "Well, I believe in Jesus, and I also believe in Buddha, and I believe in this, and I believe in, you know, in Allah, and I believe, you know, you have the big movement now is called Chrislam. You know, it is a belief system. Somehow Jesus fits into the Islamic theology. It's not even possible. You know, it's a recreation of who Jesus is. It is putting other gods before the one true God. Sandy.
We just heard recently that the Wycliffe now are inserting into their Bibles.
I read that, but I also read their response. That is not true. Yeah, be very careful. Yeah, remember this. we have information thrown at us all the time. Okay, so when you get something on the internet, it does not mean it's so. Okay, and I read that, but I also read the Wycliffe's response, and they say it's not so. They are not translating Bibles from a perspective of Chrislam. So that's the last word I heard from themselves.
We only heard the first.
Right, you only hear the, and that's why we had. Y'all remember Procter and Gamble used to be devil worshippers?
Yeah, right.
Okay, you remember that?
Yes.
That big scare? Procter & Gamble used to put the devil symbols on the thing and they worship it. It's a bunch of baloney. And you know what it makes us look like as Christians? It makes us look like idiots.
Yeah.
You know, so we must check out things, you know. And that's a good thing to bring that up. So we can say, listen, we've heard a response that says this is not true. So don't pass these on. I would just say that don't pass things on the internet just because you got them on the internet.
Right.
Or just because you got them from another Christian, because they may have just passed them because they got it from somebody. And especially if we're talking about something as crucial as this. I mean, that, to besmirch the Wycliffe name because somebody on the internet put something on there and we have no proof of that, that's a very scary thing. Okay, because I mean, you have even preachers today. I mean, people who hate certain preachers will say, "Well, so and so, he's this and he's that," and they're not anything like that. It's just, and it's so easy to do. We live in that time where information is so quick and stuff. And I can't tell you how many Christians believe because it came on the internet. It must be true.
Exactly.
I bet we could start something this week on the internet and see how far it goes.
Should we?
No, we better not. It may. Someone may take Legos on himself. So, okay. So, So God says, "I will not be inquired of by you. I'm not going to answer you. You have basically saying. Think about it this way. You have no place before me," is what God's saying. Verse 32, what you have in your mind shall never be when you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families of other countries, serving wood and stone. And it's interesting that God says, you want this? I'm not going to allow it to happen. And part of the reasons why they're in captivity right now, and God is still speaking through the prophet right now, is in fulfillment to what he just said there. I'm not going to let it happen. I'm not going to let my people do that. And I would say the same thing. We come to our day and time. They are back in the land in unbelief, again, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. But the day is going to come, according to the same prophets, where they will see him who they pierced and they will believe. He's not going to let this condition remain. And that's what he's saying here. You know, if he was, the purpose of their captivity is to bring them back to him. You understand that? And in a major sense, and in the essence of what the scripture is all about, him sending his son to die is to bring them back to him. Jesus is Messiah to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. He came unto what? He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege to become the children of God, to as many as believed upon his name. So again, what you see here is again, God is not going to let his people go. They may go for a while, and it may seem like they're completely away, but God will always bring his people back. Or they will bring destruction down upon their own head. And unfortunately, for generations, they have brought destruction down upon their own head. We don't want to say that because it seems like we hate them. It's not that we hate them. It's not anti-Semitic. Every advantage in the world was given to the Jewish people. The rejection of Messiah has not only affected the ones who initially rejected Messiah, but has subsequently affected generation after generation after generation. It's a very sad thing. But it's happening in our churches too. In our churches, where we have churches who one time believed in Jesus and Jesus only, have rejected Jesus only, have added so many other things, and now we're having generations that are being raised in just a facsimile of what is genuine Christianity. And there's no power in it. There's no life in it. We're not that much different. Sunday, or are you just resting?
I guess that blasphemy is kind of still throwing me, because you're using the word God, and son is the key factor, because blasphemy is a sin, and we know that sin can lead to death.
Yeah.
But there's also blasphemy through salvation, which is tied to the Holy Spirit. But the key factor is that with all these people, unless you believe in Jesus Christ,
then, you know what I mean? Because the sun is there right there in the middle. That's the hidden piece for why we have the initial blasphemy.
Well, yeah. But the point of blaspheming the Holy Spirit is, what does he do? He brings us to the sun, but if we reject that, we have no hope. That's why it's unforgivable. To reject Christ means you have no hope. You'll die in your sin. But the other blasphemies, as horrible as they are, and they are horrible, can be forgiven.
Correct. But with a lot of these religions, I mean, you just said Mormon, Judaism, blah, 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 everybody may believe in God. But because they're attributing other prophets, other things, they're replacing God, which essentially is replacing
right.
Jesus Christ. Those that don't
right.
have Jesus Christ, which then affects them even being allowed to have the Holy Spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit unless you have this belief in Jesus Christ. In a sense. You
know, right. Well, yeah.
The Holy
well, yeah.
Spirit can work, but in order to...
Yeah. But the point here, just so that look at it this way. The point is, the one who initiates in the life of the individual is the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings us to the Lord, but you're exactly right. You can't have the Holy Spirit unless you have the Lord. They're always together. Okay? The Holy Spirit brings us there. When we respond to the Holy Spirit, then we receive Jesus as our Savior, and we also receive the Holy Spirit as, how Paul puts it, as a guarantee of our salvation. So you're right. It all works together there. But it always initiates, again, from the outside, God working on our hearts.
I guess just what's so hard is that, sadly enough, even as a Christian, when you're immature, your ignorance, I say ignorance because you're just immature and you're unaware, you blaspheme. But as you mature, you start to realize what's...
That shouldn't be that way.
It shouldn't be that way.
Yeah.
But then you have cultures of just ignorance.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
And that's
people
the
that are
yeah.
very faithful to God, but yet they're not even, you know what I mean?
And that's the pity of the whole
that's
thing. I would say every Orthodox Jew believes they're faithful to God.
Right. You have a lot of Mormons. I mean, obviously they are Christian, but there's some things in there that are pretty...
Right. Yeah. The more when you talk about people who are dedicated to God as they understand Him, you would say Mormons would fit into that.
Yeah.
You know, you would say Jehovah's Witness, you would say Orthodox Jewish people and stuff. The problem is, again, and you're exactly right, is you have literally generations that have been affected by unbelief.
Yes.
And by a changing or replacing truth with their own truth. And that's why it's so damaging. That's why I say it over and over again in this church, doctrine is important. And to join ourselves with people who have a unbiblical doctrine is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Because what if your kids or your grandkids buy into something that ultimately denies who Jesus Christ is or changes who He is? If you change who Jesus is, then you don't have Jesus. You can call Him Jesus all day long. You don't receive God as you perceive Him to be or Jesus as you hope Him to be. You receive God in Jesus, the one who is revealed by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the only Jesus that saves. And Jesus warned about that because He said, you know, in the last day there will be many who will come and say that they are Messiah. And they'll say, well, the Messiah's over here, the Messiah's over here. And He said, don't listen to them. It's huge. And that's why it's so dangerous. All right. I mean, again, some people, I've had even people in our church to say, you know, you shouldn't, it's not that big a deal. We're all believers and we all trust and we all, the world needs to see the churches get along and stuff like that. Well, you know, it sounds mean from my perspective, but I have less fear of the Satanist drug addict out there than I do of the subtle religionist who put poison into people's lives in the name of Jesus. I find them more dangerous. So, and again, people don't like that because then I start hearing, well, I don't like to go to the church there because pastor's always talking about other churches and stuff like that. Well, you know what? If I know that there are churches that if you went to, it would destroy your walk, I'm going to tell you who it is. And you can get mad at me if you want. But I'm going to tell you who it is, because that's dangerous. We have people who have sent their kids to different churches in this town, and those churches are dangerous, dangerous churches. And I can't believe Christian people would send their kids to those churches. Well, they have a nice program, Pastor. You know, it's nuts. It's nuts.
Don't even realize sometimes that you are blaspheming.
But the problem is, too many Christians don't want to mature. Everybody wants a feel-good thing.
Yes.
And once you're told, then you can no longer claim ignorance. You say, well, wait a minute, why should we trust you? Well, here comes the point. Once you're told, that's why I always tell you, don't just trust what I say. Take what I say and go look. So once I say, Peter, this is wrong, now you're responsible for me telling you that it's wrong.
Exactly.
Now, I'm not saying you have to agree with me, but you are responsible to go check out to find out if what I told you is true or not. So I can, once someone tells me, I can no longer claim ignorance. I don't have to agree, but I can't be ignorant anymore. I've got to go check it out and say, you know what he said is true. Or, you know what he said is baloney. I don't have to, you know. But unfortunately, too many Christians don't want to do that. They want someone to tell them what to believe. I want to remind you, I'm not here to tell you what to believe or how to believe. I'm here to share with you what I believe God says, the word says, and then encourage you to get in the Word yourself and find out if it's true. Andy?
Somehow I think that people today from all walks of life are affected by what is determined to be politically correct.
Sure.
So,
oh yeah.
You know, your mind, thinking, your opinion wanders, or can wander. It doesn't have to, but it does, I think.
Well, what do we tell our kids when they're growing up? Don't give in to peer pressure. Don't give in to peer pressure. And now our whole society is giving in to peer pressure. You can't think that way. If you think that way, then you're hateful. Yeah. And there's, unfortunately, we attribute hate to things that have no basis of hate in them. Because I believe something that's contrary to what the world believes, I'm hateful. It's an incredible way to approach life, because then you don't believe anything.
Well, even as believers, I mean, people today are looking upon other religions in a sense of, well, what is politically correct? Well, okay.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. All right, let's move.
Okay.
Yeah, let's move on. So God says, "I'm not going to let you be like the Gentiles." And so, let's. What is God's plan for them? That's what He's going to say at the last part of this. He says, "As I live, says the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you." Now, it's interesting that one verse, we like to take a couple of phrases out of that verse and forget one part of it. Because we even have songs that say, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, you know. Oh, it's a victory. All right, God, you know. But read the whole verse in context. They're not going to like this. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. But Lord, we don't like that part. It doesn't fit into our songs very well. Because when we sing with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, we say, we have a great agenda and God's going to show His might and His power through our agenda. That's not Christianity. I guess, you know, I do it so often too, and I say, wake up, you know, where I come up with an idea and I say, God, didn't I have a great idea? Now, will you bless it? And I'll have faith, God, that you'll bless my idea. You know, that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is finding out what God's agenda is and putting our faith and trust in that. I was thinking about this morning as I was reading through my Bible, daily Bible reading and stuff. How many times did God do that which was contrary to what was the societal norm? And sometimes it's very subtle. Even when you talk about the blessing to the firstborn, how many times in the story from Abraham to Jacob and to even the sons of Jacob do you have God doing contrary to what is a societal norm? So, Abraham, firstborn, should have been Ishmael. But no, that wasn't God's plan. It was a son of promise. Isaac, firstborn, should have been Esau. But no, it's God's plan with Jacob. Jacob should have been Reuben. But it wasn't Reuben, because Reuben got, you know, remember the blessing of Jacob? And then he goes down to Judah, and he says, and in Judah I will bless these people. But then he goes down to Joseph and he says that blessing that should have been to Reuben is actually given to Joseph. And so Joseph gets a double portion, and then you have, out of Joseph, you have two of his sons become tribes. No other son of Jacob is that done for. But even when he does that, you remember when Jacob blessed the Ephraim and Manasseh, he crossed his hands. And Joseph said, oh no, my father, don't do that. Your right hand should be on the eldest. And he said, oh no, that's not the way it's going to be. So often, it's a sad thing, and my point is this, a sad thing we do, and we've always done, is we come up with our own ideas, and we assume that our ideas are from God. And then we assume it's some demonstration of great biblical faith because we think we have something that we want that we add our prayer to it and say, God bless it. And then we put all our energies toward it and we say, see, all my energies, I'm a person of faith. All my money, I'm a person of faith. We don't see God first. And so when God says here, he says, I'm going to, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, I'm going to do this, but I'm also going to do it with fury. And his point is, he says, I will rule over you. I will be your God. We've talked about this before. He promises he will either do it through an obedient people who respond to him as God in blessing, or he will do it with a corrective hand. You know, think about this even with my own kids and you know, maybe you think about it with your kids or even how your parents raised you and stuff. I was my dad's son. Okay? Nothing would ever change that. There were some days I didn't want to be my dad's son. I didn't like my dad some days. Just to be honest with you. But by the end of the day, I was still my dad's son. And some of those days, with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, and with great fury, I remained my dad's son. Okay? You understand the picture here. He's not going to let his kids go. And not because he hates them or despises them, but because he loves them. Because he loves them. Verse 34, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. So it's not going to be an easy road for them. That's what you need to understand. It's not going to be an easy road. But God's going to do it. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. What's he saying? I will continually call to you. I will continually draw you back. Basically, you can put it this way. God says he will never give up on his people. He will never give up. That's such a great promise for the church. But that doesn't mean, you know, what we want is we want to do what we want to do. And even if we do what we want to do is not godly, then we want to just be able to say, oh God, I'm sorry. And then say, God, I said I'm sorry. When are you going to start blessing me? We may have brought some things down on the church itself that will cause us to have to go through some times of cleansing, some times of mourning, some times of brokenness and stuff. You understand that to just say I'm sorry to get out of something does not teach us anything. Okay? Again, growing up, I got caught. My first words, I guarantee you, were, Dad, I'm sorry. Hoping that it would be enough. And my dad would say, I know you're sorry. Now, we need to go TCB. You know what TCB is? Take care of business. Okay? I was sorry. And in a few moments, I was even sorrier. Okay? But the point was, again, it would be wonderful if I was sorry. But honestly, I was sorry that I got caught. Okay? But even if I was genuinely sorry, there were still consequences that had to be paid for the choices I made. And the church needs to understand, we want the church to be nothing but a big bless me club. Jesus, bless me. And even if I'm incorrect, even if I go into disobedience, all I need to say is, I'm sorry and everything's okay. No, it's not okay. And again, people say, well, I asked Jesus for forgiveness and I meant it. And I believe if we ask and we mean it, we'll have that forgiveness. But that doesn't mean there are not consequences we have to pay. When I was pastoring in Tucson, I got called to a family. The stepdad had got caught molesting the stepdaughter. I got called to the prison. I went and met with him. I talked with him. I ministered to him with him for a long time and stuff. Finally, he made a confession to the Lord and said that he accepted Jesus. Now, did he accept Jesus? I don't know if he did or not. I hope that he did. Okay. Well, things progressed, and he was convicted. I get this call because he was out on bail. Couldn't be around the kids, of course, but he was out on bail. And he said, I'm going to have to go to prison and stuff for 25 years. That was what the state required at that time. I don't know what it does now. And he said, I thought you told me, Pastor, that the Lord forgave me. And I told him, I said, if you genuinely came to the Lord, he forgive you. But that doesn't mean you haven't started some things in motion you have to pay for. And he didn't like that answer. So the next Sunday night, we were in church. This guy comes to the church, takes a picture of his family, puts it on the front steps of the church, goes out in the church parking lot and shoots himself in the head. You know, it was one of the interesting times. It was a night we had a church Christmas cantata. Nothing ever happens on Christmas cantata night. Nobody ever responds. That night, six people received the Lord in the cantata. I'm thinking, wow. I step out the back doors of the church. I look over there and I see the picture of the family, and I knew. So I told the people to stay in the church. I grabbed two. We had a police officer that was in the church, a member of the church, and two nurses had to come with me, and we searched the parking lot and we found him. But, you know, by the way, folks, it's not a pretty sight. You know, I'm going to shoot myself and head it'll be over. The guy lived for almost 6 hours. By the time he died, his head was about three times the size of normal. It's not a pretty thing. There's no quick answers. But my point is here, we need to understand, even as a church, can we be forgiven? Of course we can. God is ready to forgive. But there's also some correction that needs to happen. There's some things we might have to go through stuff. It's not that he doesn't forgive us, it's just the reality of what the effect of sin. Sometimes the sorry means I want to get away with it. And that's not what it is. Sunday.
You know, it's so funny that you just mentioned that story and how the Holy Spirit can work on you. It just made me think back. My background is on the earth. And the Lord's critical care, but I was on a code team. And part of being on a code team is any time that someone was needing immediate resuscitation, we'd be called down. And we had a gunshot wound where the man had committed suicide and he shot himself in the head. And so I had to run down, and part of me was bagging. That was my part of it. And so if you can imagine trying to bag someone with only half a face, and you're doing these things. And it was weird. I just remember being in that moment, and it felt like everybody was going through the motions, talking about other things, and, you know, even though you're coding, but you could hear a lot of other talk.
Yeah.
And for some reason, something came to my head, and it's always, you know, you always learn in school that hearing is the last thing to go. And I just remember bagging and praying over this man, who I don't even know if he was alive or whatever. Mm-hmm. But it's kind of interesting because sometimes, mm-hmm. like they say, in the last moments, you don't know what was heard or what was felt. And if that man... But it's just not until you said that I just thought, you know, I was wondering, why am I, you know, in this furious and I'm bagging and I'm just praying and I'm looking at this man like thinking, my gosh, there's nothing here. You know, what am I doing? But yet, we're doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sorry.
No, that's fine. Thanks. Yeah.
When you just realized God was working.
God did not. Go ahead.
I was just going to mention I've been blind and in a coma and dying, and that is very true. You hear, and I believe that God loves us so much that when people pray, and I could hear people praying over me, and it was just so exciting because I couldn't respond in any way, shape, or form. But what a lovely, gosh, I can't even explain what it's like. It is so glorious. And I believe that God does that because then after I recovered, the doctors would call me into St. Joe's to pray and talk to people who were in a coma. And I used to pray over them and ask Jesus to take over. I don't remember what I prayed. But it was an exciting time because absolutely. I had experienced that, and you do hear. And I think that's why we have to be so careful.
There are so many more things going on than we can see with a natural eye. And we need to... God works in the supernatural realm. We need to understand that.
Yeah.
All right, let's look at the last two verses because we're just about out of time. I want to get to verse 38. So he says, I will plead with you my case with you face to face. Verse 36, just as I pled my case with your fathers in the wilderness and land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Under the rod, what is that? Now, some people would say that is a mark of punishment, but it's more of, exactly, it's in the New Testament, what's it say? He is the sheep gate. And nobody can enter that sheep gate unless he lets them in. When you walk, the rod and the staff. When you walk under the rod into a sheep gate, guess what the shepherd is doing? He's counting you. He's making sure you are his sheep. Because if you have a different symbol on you, he's not going to let someone else's sheep go into under the rod. He's going to grab that sheep and put that sheep. Give that sheep to the proper owner. So when you go under, God is saying here, you're going to come under my rod. This is not the rod of punishment here. This is a rod of identification. Okay? Remember, Jesus is the sheep gate. He's the door. No one can come in except by him. What did Jesus say? My Father knows those who belong to him. My Father knows. And then he goes on so much to say, he's the good shepherd. Nobody can take them out of his hand. All those wonderful promises that we have and stuff. But that's what he says here. He said, I will make you pass under the rod and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. The covenant is that bond that ties that people with God. Israel is a covenant people. Church, we are a covenant people. When Jesus met with the disciples in the Lord's Supper and he held up that cup, what did he say? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Okay? Verse 38, I will purge the rebels from among you. See the picture there? You come underneath the rod. If you don't belong there, what's he going to do? That's right, he's going to purge them. You don't want to be purged, I'm going to tell you that. And purge them. And those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So it's not merely, again, it's not merely the promise of every Jew or every Israelite is going to be accepted merely because they are Jewish or they are the nation of Israel. Everybody got that? Everyone who's circumcised will not be in heaven. You say, well, they got the sign of the covenant. Yes, they have the sign of the covenant, but because they did not believe, they're not under the covenant. It's the same way people say, well, I was baptized, so I must be okay. No, getting dunked in water or sprinkled as a baby does not make you okay. You must come to faith through Jesus Christ. Because baptism is not the doorway to heaven, nor the doorway in the church. Jesus is. So that's one of the reasons why, as a church, we teach what's called believer's baptism. You're baptized as a sign of, as a picture that you have received Jesus Christ. You're not baptized to receive Jesus Christ. Okay? And we're going to stop there because I'm 5 minutes over time. Did you want to share something before we go?
No, I want to ask a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Maybe too lengthy to answer. When did, because now in the Old Testament it was this man begat this son, this son, and so it was the line of the father. Now in Judaism, your children are whatever the mother is. When did that change?
Well, that's like the rabbinical teachings. It's like a lot of things that are going on in Judaism today. Because they are in Judaism does not mean they're biblical. Okay? You have the traditions of men that are ruling that nation right now, not biblical tradition. And so we got to be careful. Here's what we always have to be. And I had someone tell me the other day, well, you know, modern day Judaism teaches this and stuff, and that ties with what the scripture's saying here about how we do this. I said, you need to be careful of that. Modern day Judaism has very little to do with biblical Christianity. And be very careful that you don't tie traditions, even if their traditions are 2,000 years old, or even over 2,000 years old, as being an understanding of Scripture. Just because the Jewish people do it, the Jewish people were condemned by Jesus for the things they did, the traditions of men. Paul said that. Do I follow the traditions of men or do I follow Christ? So you know, I would even say some of these things, like, it's in the Scripture. These Old Testament saints married more than one woman. You find nowhere in the Scripture where that's allowed. Did they do it? Yeah. But show me one Scripture where God says that that's His plan. It's not there. You see? So we do have to be very careful that... I think it's important to look at tradition because we see where these people are coming from sometime, but we don't use tradition as a basis for...
So that's why in the New Testament, when it goes through the genealogy of Jesus, they can't really dispute it because that also goes with the line...
It goes both ways. Mm-hmm. But I think God does that not to condone or say that what they're doing now is right, but to make sure that even from their perspective, they can't dispute it. Either way, they can't dispute it. That Jesus is Messiah from David, both from the line of Joseph and from the line of Mary. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for our time together, for that which is shared in this group. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to give us the understanding we need to have. And Lord, I just guide us as we look into this and apply it in the different areas of our life. Keep us close to you. Thank you for forgiving us, and Father, help us understand this matter of this mighty hand and outstretched arm that you are more than able. But Lord, help us also be sensitive to how you might bring us back, how you might restore us, how you might bring revival into the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.